Good afternoon. I'm glad you came. You know, there's a, in the editorial page in the paper, there's always a little column. It's called Houses of Worship. So I always want to check in on that. But here at the beginning, it says, as the Jews celebrate Purim this Saturday night. So, I didn't check the date, but apparently that's tonight or today. You know, that's a celebration of the deliverance of the Jews from the ancient Persia, from death at the hands of that evil government official named Haman. You know, everybody hates Haman, right? Haman, he was quite a conniving person. But apparently they have a little, just according to this article, they have kind of what I'd say a little play or something at the synagogue, and they go through this story of Esther. And apparently you can order scripts and they'll send you a script for your play. And so I guess last year, or is it maybe it's going to be this year, Mr. Trump is going to be, you could guess who, in some of these plays. But probably Haman or the king, you know. And so people know about these Jewish festivals, not a lot about them, but they know about them. But, you know, there's another festival coming, which, of course, would be much more important to the Jews. Of course, that would be the Passover. You know, how much does the average person know about the Passover? If you mention the Passover, some people recognize it. Some people haven't. Maybe they watched the Ten Commandments, right? I know Mr. Jennings has, and I've seen it probably more than once, so maybe people are aware of the Passover, and they know the word, they know it, the words in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, the word Passover appears 28 times, and I believe in the Old Testament, depending on the translation, of course, about 55 times. So that'd be a total of 83 times in the Bible and even in the New Testament. But how many people on the street or that you would meet would know anything about the Passover besides the movie? They might remember that. One place the Passover should appear, and in the King James it appears as Easter. That'd be in Acts 12:4, after Easter. Well, that's totally, is a mistranslation. The word there does mean Passover. The average person has probably only a vague idea or knowledge of the Passover. A few that do have knowledge of the Passover would have little interest in believing or keeping the Passover. I mean, I was trying to think in all the years that I've been out working, visiting, only in the Church of God have I known anyone that keeps the Passover. Yet I know there are several people that keep the Passover, especially in the Jewish community. You know, and those that have knowledge, do they even know the biblical instructions for keeping the Passover? Only a very few of those would, even that know the instruction, would actually keep it. I'd say it'd be very few. Of those that keep it, few know why. Why should they keep it? Is it important? And why? And who or what is the Passover? I think that people would say, oh, I don't know who or what. What is the Passover? What does the Bible say about observing the Passover? The title of this sermon is The Passover. Brethren, we are to observe the Passover in commemoration of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why we keep it. To remember, that means to honor in memory by ceremony, to preserve the memory of. So why is this important, we might say? To begin this, let's review a little bit about the Passover that we would observe here. And people would call the New Testament churches, they have different. And people have used parts of the Passover. They do the communion. Well, I grew up with the church did it every Sunday. But I never knew. I never associated with Passover. I didn't have a clue about Passover. But I knew people did the grape juice and the little hard crackers every Sunday. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Well, until I came in contact with the church, I didn't even know what leaven was. My mother knew, but I didn't have any reason to know. I had no idea how she made that stuff fluff up. It just happened. No, there is such a thing. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So right here, it says that Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. Who is Jesus? Let's look at first, or in John chapter 1. We will review a little bit. And that, if so many people, the people I've always known, before I was exposed to the truth about it, I had no idea who Jesus was. And I think that that might be pretty common. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that should raise questions. There was two. He was in the beginning, in verse 2, with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So there was a light shining in darkness, but people don't comprehend it. You remember back in, I wouldn't turn there, I don't plan to, Acts chapter 1, where it says they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Well, if they didn't want to retain, then there was a time when they had it. And in that chapter it says they're without excuse. Look around at God's creation. You know, we read in the book of Revelation about the fire falling from heaven and planets falling. Reminds me of that. I just heard that song by John Denver. I believe it's the one in the, is it Rocky Mountain High, or is that the song? Anyway, he said, I saw fire fall from heaven. Well, he did. He was in the Rockies way up in there just to see the shower of meteorites. So, you know. Anyway, how'd I get off on that? Somebody. So anyway, the light shines in darkness, and the people didn't see it. People can see the creation, they see the evidence of God, but they ignore it. And the same when the Bible speaks of the Passover. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. You know, if people just understood that much, I would think it would make them stop and think that this here's Jesus comes, and he kind of makes void everything of that God of the Old Testament. That God that he wasn't that nice of a God. That was my impression as young. Well, at least we got good Jesus, and so we don't have to face that other one. But the Word was not God. And in I will turn over to Revelation 13, verse 8. And I mean, you find this, it goes all the way through the Bible. And it's amazing that few people, it seems, have picked up on it. Of course, because God hasn't made a point to open their mind to it. But Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Said from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this goes way back. That could mean in another place, which we'll see, it says that He was slain before the foundation of the world. Here it says, from the foundation. So that seems to be more like when Adam and Eve turned the other way. But in 1 Peter it says He was slain before the foundation of the world. But we know in John 6:46 that no one has seen the Father or heard Him or heard His voice. So this Passover that we're talking about, that Paul said, Jesus is our Passover, that had to be the God that we say the God of the Old Testament. The God that spoke to Jacob, Abraham, Moses. So that begins to make, hey, this Passover, this is really something. This isn't just a good guy that decided to live a good life and pay a ransom for humanity. So let's go on to the other point, is the Old Testament Passover prefigured a much greater redemption. Well, we'll look at some of the story of the Passover of Israel while in Egypt. But this was picturing something far greater than those Israelites being spared their firstborn as that death angel passed over their house because of the blood on the door. This was revealed to Israel at time of their deliverance from Egypt. They hadn't been delivered yet. It involved each household to sacrifice an unblemished lamb on the 14th day of the first month. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak, Exodus 12:3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Then in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, if you're here on the Passover this year, at twilight, we will begin the Passover service. So, they took a lamb, they put it up on the 10th, and they sacrificed it at twilight on the 14th. And in verse 12, then he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt. He's talking about, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. On that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Well, you think about all the firstborn, how many in here would be struck? Just in this small group, firstborn. My wife and I would be spared. We're not firstborn. But I know, you know, there's people in here that are, that would be firstborn. Well, take the lamb. In verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This night I will pass through. I should finish reading that. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. You know, he said, I am the Eternal. That's later became Jesus Christ. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. In verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. First time that ever dawned on me a little bit, I had learned about the Sabbath, my wife and I, and we didn't know what to do or where to go, and I saw this sign on a car, and it said, Seventh Day Church of God. I said, well, apparently I'd learned that it was seventh day. And because I was working at a gas station in Shawnee. Used to work there on weekends and holidays. And so I guess I got the address. I don't remember. So we went to church the seventh day in Midwest City. And they sang this song, I will pass over you. And, you know, that stuck. I don't know if that's still a hymn, or I've never heard it again. Yeah, it is. And I mean, that was just, I will pass over you. And just that in a song, it gave a certain impact to me that I had not thought of. You know, I will pass over you. He says right here, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will not die. I will pass over you. And in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Eternal. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The Jewish faith still observes the Passover. They don't acknowledge the true Passover lamb, but we will be hearing about it. You'll hear about it in the news a little bit, and in the newspaper you'll hear about the Passover. And you know, you shall keep it as an everlasting ordinance in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. That's not the night that they went out of Egypt. They were told, don't go out of your house. Stay in the house. I don't know if they had indoor plumbing or not. That's what I think of back in the farm days. Well, it's going to be a long night, you know. So that means don't be out running around doing your thing outside. You know, I don't think don't step outside if you have to. But don't go out. In other words, that's not the night that they went out of Egypt, you know. And you notice that they kept the Passover while they were still in Egypt. Egypt, which we wouldn't have time to go through, is many times in the Bible shown as a symbol of sin. Egypt is sin. Even Jerusalem is called Egypt now because it's become so sinful. So they kept it while still in Egypt. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're still sinners when Christ died. This world is still sinners. Christ died for us. And we remember in 1 Corinthians 5 that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So while we're still sinners, God takes the action and gives his life for sinners, which is mankind. So what did John say about it? Let's look in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John. Chapter 1 in verse 29. John 1:29. And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Israel was in Egypt and God spared Israel. I don't know, I'm sure there might have been some strangers that also maybe kept the Passover. I think in the movie, doesn't Joshua go and get some, put over his girlfriend's door? But she's an Israelite, wasn't she? That could be. You know, a guy's got to take care of his girl because we're fixing to leave. You know, and that'd motivate a guy to get religion, wouldn't it? Yeah, we've got to be sure the girlfriend can go. So, whether that happened or not, that's a movie, right? We don't want to be putting too much truth to the movie, because it has probably, I'm sure, I've seen several mistakes in there. So, that was the Lamb of God. He said that Jesus was now the Lamb of God. The Israelites had a lamb without blemish, and they killed the lamb. And in reality, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says, those that pierced him will see him. Well, that means every person, because we are sinners. We have pierced the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Yeah, takes it. But see, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. So the Passover, we're talking much larger than a nation, a slave nation in Egypt. So Israel selected a lamb so death would pass over them. But God's lamb, as we said, John said, there's the Lamb of God. And we saw also in Revelation, provides a Passover for the whole world. Redeemed means bought back or ransomed, passed over and spared. So that's what we're looking at in the Passover. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 18 through 20, we see, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things like silver or gold. You know, you think about the rich man, his barns weren't big enough. So he had to build more barns. He had the money. But God said, you fool. Tonight you're going to die. So being redeemed with silver and gold is not going to get it. Like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, he indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now here it says before the foundation of the world. So the Word and what became the Father had ordained in their plan that there would be a way to bring God's family, bring human beings into God's family, and to become a part of that. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not in the sacrifice of a lamb, but in the great God, Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. In his sacrifice, Jesus took on himself the penalty of all mankind's sins. Not the little nation in Egypt, but all of mankind's. Through faith in the sacrifice, we are reconciled to the Father. So let's go on and look at Jesus Christ and his observance of it. He observed the Passover on the 14th, just as Israel, as we had read, the 14th was the Passover. Let's look at Leviticus 23:5. And I think as Mr. Doden read this time back or two, as I remember, 23:5, as far as the first festival in the sense of festivals, of course the Sabbath is mentioned first there in verse 3. But in verse 5 of Leviticus 23, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. That's when it is, on the 14th at twilight. I think we'll see that Jesus observed it in that way. The first month at evening. And also in Numbers 28, we might just go ahead and turn there in Numbers. It says a little more, if I remember correctly, I believe Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover, the Eternal, and on the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, shall be eaten for 7 days. So the 15th is the beginning of eating unleavened bread. Of course, the Passover is unleavened bread is used in the Passover. But for 7 days, we begin and we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, beginning on the 15th. Begin eating unleavened bread. Jesus' actual death occurred in the afternoon of the 14th. That's when the lambs were slaughtered, the temple, and the priest did the service there in the afternoon. As we will see that Jesus, the evening before at sundown, which was the beginning of the Passover, at twilight is when he observed the memorial with his disciples. Jesus' death occurred on the afternoon, on the preparation day for the annual Sabbath that comes on the 15th. So a lot of churches have mistaken because it said that it was a preparation day. They assumed it was Friday because the Sabbath they knew was Saturday. And so then they begin the process of squeezing in 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. It's a hard task, but they're able to do it. If you put enough good minds together, you can do almost anything. And so these are the best minds in the country, and they've been able to do it. My mind can't comprehend it, but they're able to do it. So anyway, I think that's just a mistake. In the preparation day, let's look at John chapter 19, just to look at that. John chapter 19. In verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Surely I crucify your king." The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh yeah, they were ready to join the with Caesar then. In verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." It was a high day, a holy day, an annual holy day. So that would explain how you can get the 3 days and three nights, which is another sermon that will be given on that. I forget who has. Maybe they haven't given that yet, have they? 3 days and three nights. Somebody's going to give one and go all through that. But see in verse 42. "So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nearby." So that was Sabbath was a high day that explains the preparation, how you can get the 3 days and three nights because it wasn't the Friday. And, there's all the gospel accounts have something similar like that, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So Jesus had observed a memorial ceremony with his disciples at the beginning of the Passover. Jesus actually was killed in the afternoon. but the memorial service was held the evening before. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. Matthew 26, verse 18. When the evening had come, let's look at this, verse 26, 18. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Well, it sounds like that they just walked into town. Hey, there's a nice house. We're going to come in there and make dinner tonight. Apparently, there had been some kind of arrangements or God's direct intervention with this man either way. But they said, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Let's see, where was I? And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. In verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So he sat down with the 12. He's going to keep the Passover in the evening of the 14th. So he'd have all night and then into the most of the next day to be in the process of being arrested and beaten to be crucified. And then, of course, Jesus commanded, I don't know if I read verse 20, yeah, I did. And the evening came, he sat down. And Jesus commanded that the Passover be observed by his followers in remembrance of him. Jesus commanded that Passover to be remembered. I've read in commentaries, it's unbelievable how they can get around this. Well, Jesus said that he would not eat it again until in the kingdom, so he finished that, so we don't keep the Passover now. I mean, in very wise men, commentaries, they've done a lot of research come up with this. And these guys, they are wise. Because some of the things that they can do, I think, how are these people so smart and yet so ignorant about some of the simple things? Because it's whether God opened their mind or not. It seems pretty obvious because they're really much smarter than that. In Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said, do this. I believe that's where he said, let's look at that. Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Where am I? Luke chapter 22, verse 17 through 19. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And that's where I've seen them take off on that. Well, that's Christ he's dissolved this until the kingdom of God. They don't understand what he's talking about there. So, Luke 22. And carrying on in verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, do this. And there's not many people that do it, that claim to be New Testament observing people. But he said, do this in remembrance of me, but there's always a way to find a more convenient way of doing things, I guess. So, do this in remembrance of me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see again, this confirmed, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now Paul's saying that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You know, Paul actually is not being one of the original. He was actually dealt with and taught, apparently, by Jesus Christ. How or why or how or when, I don't know. "And that I delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I mean, you keep doing it. He says, until he comes. But of course, there's beliefs that the kingdom of God has already come and the church is a kingdom. So, you know, there's always ways of answering this that are incorrect. "But when we eat the unleavened bread at Passover, we show our unity with Christ and with each member of the body of the church." Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 10. Just turn back a little bit in verse 17. Or verse 15, I mean. "And I speak to the wise men, judge for yourself what I say." See, he says, "I speak to the wise men." That's why it seems the wise men... so many times they aren't able to really comprehend. And they are wise. I see some of the things that men do, and I mean comparing myself to them. I mean, that's a gap as much as from me to my dog. I mean, there's a huge gap there in what they could do and what I can do. But they don't have the spirits. You know, and they kind of exalt themselves. I like to tell the story about Muhammad Ali on the airplane. He's sitting there. He's, you know, everybody knows he's really tough, right? And this hostess or the stewardess says, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." He said, "I don't need no seatbelt." He said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And of course, the stewardess says, "Superman don't need no airplane." So, I mean, we got to get ourselves. Sometimes we get ourselves out of where we should be. You know, he doesn't need a seatbelt. Well, you know, you may think you're Superman, maybe you're not. So, anyway. Well, that didn't really go with the sermon, did it? I mean, so anyway, members, we're all members, we're in the unity, and what brought it on was this here in verse 17. What clicked my mind was the wise men. "I speak to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, or the unity, or the fellowship?" See, when we take this bread and this cup, it's unifying. We do it just as Christ did with his disciples. We do it together. We're in this thing together. We're not able to just go out and, well, I'm just me and God over here somewhere. No, we're to be unified. The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? No, it surely should not be. So it should be. We should be unified. For in verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So how can we be so divided and mixed up? We're to be one. When we come here and we take this Passover, we should do it in unison. We should do it as unified under Christ. So let's look at the symbols of the unleavened bread and wine, because they are representative of his body and his blood. It's not actually his body or his blood, as we will see. In Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So his blood is for the remission of sins. For many, for the remission of sins. And I don't know if right here if he carries on about the bread or he has. And in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, some believe that this actually turned into the actual body and blood of Jesus. But a little more, we'll see that that's not the case. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In verse 22, also here, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. And I think some translations omit new, and they say this is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many. Not just the Israelites, but for many. Now we need to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll read a few verses here in verse 32. Through maybe verse 35, John chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You remember the manna? I mean, they're out in a wilderness. Lots of people, thousands of people. And what are they going to eat? God gave them manna. Did he give them manna? Yeah. But he said, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. That was just another type, just like the Passover lamb. That wasn't the true bread, but it sustained their physical life. It sustained them physically. But we need something more than just sustaining our physical life. For the bread, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the true bread. That God, that word, there in John 1 that we read about, that's the true bread. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So this bread and this wine are symbols of coming to Christ and living in the way that Christ has ordained that we do. Let's go over to verse 48, this same chapter. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They sustained their life physically, but they die. They're dead. Because if we're just looking at the physical, we're all going to end up in the same place. That's dead. So we need something more. I am the bread of life. Here, so we're going into the true bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and that one may eat of it and not die. Which physically, yeah. But without that blood of the Passover, and then not eating Christ, by doing eating Christ, by accepting that blood, we won't die. That is, spiritually, for eternity. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. Well, everyone there is dead that was with him. So we know we're talking about eternal life as a spirit being. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they couldn't quite comprehend, even though they were very wise men in the flesh. And of course, they knew the Bible, but they couldn't comprehend that. And Jesus said in verse 53 to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a hard saying. In verse 54, whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. For my flesh is food, in verse 55, indeed, my blood is drink, indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, this is where he's going, abides in me and I in him. So the symbols that we eat, that's what they are. They're symbols of Christ being in us, taking Christ in us, and he and we in him. In verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. What did Christ do all the time he walked the earth? He did the Father's will. He looked to the Father. He said, I can do nothing. And so we're the same way. We feed on Christ. And we can't, if we try to do it on our own, it's not going to happen. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. God offers eternal life. That's what it's saying. In Hebrews 12, we see that this is a mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, because this involves eternal life. Not being spared in Egypt. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Speaks better things. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Christ from heaven. How can we turn away from that? Mediator of the new covenant. We'd like to look at Revelation chapter 1 and how the theme and the thread of this just goes through the Bible. It is amazing. No one or group of men could have put all this together. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood, washed us. Of course, we know, I don't think we need to turn to Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. We have to have that Passover. Yes, we have to have it. And along with that sacrifice, we need to remember that it was a complete sacrifice. And there was suffering involved in that sacrifice. And why was that so? Let's look at, just turn back to, well, Hebrews 4, and I wrote down Hebrews 12. I'll look to see if I was wrong here. Yeah, Hebrews 12:3-4, and then I'll move on to the next one. For consider him, Hebrews 12:3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. Have you ever witnessed hostility because of what you were doing, because of what God said? Some of you haven't, because you're so perfect. But no, I mean, there is some hostility. Some people are just nice people and it's no big deal. And then sometimes you come across people that are just hostile. They're very hostile. And it's threatening to them. But he said, consider him who endured. Christ endured. If we read through the Gospels, you'd see he encountered and endured hostility. It says, endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest he become weary and discouraged in your soul. It can discourage you when you seem like at every turn, it seems there's a hostility. There's a job on the line. There's a family on the line. And God will deliver in time. He seems to make work these things out. But when it's happening, you know, you think, is this ever going to end? And he said in verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. You would please, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In verse 15, notice it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Now, he just didn't say, well, I created man, so I know what they're going through. No, he became flesh, and he lived and witnessed what it was. Maybe he would have known anyway, but he says, a priest... for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are. Empathize. In other words, you can feel. If you've been through a hard trial or a situation, is it easier when you see someone else going through that to identify with that? I think it is. And he says that he was in all points tempted as we are. The difference is he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, he's there. He knows what we're going through. So his suffering, we don't want to just overlook the suffering that he did in his life and then that day of his death. He suffered. It began the night before. It was a total and complete sacrifice, both his suffering and death. And of course, part of that, another point would be, because of Christ's sacrifice, we may be healed. It's an important point to acknowledge that. Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. You know, as it seems, is just in my lifetime, there's also many more emotional, mental problems that I didn't realize people even had. And because of the way the world is, these things are increasing. Let's look at Isaiah 53 in verse 3 through 6. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Read through verse 6. He is despised and rejected by men. See, he went through that. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And there in verse 6, it says, and we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every man to his own way, and the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's an important part of that sacrifice is the healing God offers to each one of us. Let's look at Psalms 41, if you would. Psalms 41 in verse 1 through 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Words, it's something that we should consider. It says, blessed is the one who considers the poor, or the helpless, or the powerless. The Eternal will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. He will not deliver him to the will of the enemies. And in verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness and will sustain him on his sick bed. He said, God says he's going to strengthen people, whether that's actually physically or spiritually, in time of sickness. So it's important to be anointed. Say, well, I don't know if God will heal me or not. Well, you're going to need to be strengthened through this sickness or through this trial. And he says he will strengthen you and sustain you in your sick bed. Yes, the Lord will strengthen us on it. And we know in James chapter 5, I'm sure that maybe I do not need to turn there. It says, any sick among you, what do? You call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. When you're anointed with oil, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Symbols of Christ in us. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So we see it's not the bread, it's actually feeding on Christ. That's what we're symbolizing. And drinking his blood. He becoming part of us and in us. We symbols partaking in the benefit of Christ's sacrifice. These are benefits that we need to take in and use. In verse, I believe I already read verse 58. And yeah, I'll read this in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. We've talked about that. So also another part of the Passover is the foot washing. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just as this is a widow well reported of. Just wanted to bring out something about her. 1 Timothy 5:10. And it's talking about, in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man. In other words, it says then in verse 10, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted. So now let's turn back to John chapter 13 about the foot washing. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again. For when he washed their feet, I think the slave or something wrapped a towel or something around, rather than you having your old garments on, which we don't do that. We go ahead and leave our clothes on. So I don't know just what was done there, but there were certain garments that he took off. And he said to them, Do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should not do as I have done. That you should do as I have done. Which he said, but who washes feet? I mean, I didn't know. I had heard of it. I remember my dad said that my grandma's church washed feet. I don't know what grandma's church was because she was already dead by the time I came. But he said his mother's church washed feet. So, I mean, there's people that wash feet. I don't know what church that was. That was old German family, so who knows. But but so if I've washed your feet, he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So it is something that we should be doing. Did I read through verse 17? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in Matthew Henry commentary, he makes a note there that the servants that would wash the feet were the lowest rank employee. You know, they're at the bottom to wash feet. And I did think, I would like to read in 1 Samuel 25 and see the comment here. 1 Samuel 25. And you remember that the old Nabal and Abigail, his wife, David and his men had protected their flocks out in the field. And then on a feast day, it says that he sent his men and asked Nabal, which was a rich man, if whatever he could spare. And of course, he just sent them off, kind of ignored them and ridiculed them, sent them away. So then David's coming. He's got revenge on his mind, apparently. And David is coming. And Abigail, the wise woman, the wife, in verse 41, I believe it's verse 41, 1 Samuel 25, 41. Then she arose as she met. And I'll start over here in verse 40. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. That was after Nabal had, he had died, he'd become, and God took him away. He was just a wicked man. Then she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Now that's the attitude. A servant of servants. That's the attitude. You know, we should divest ourselves of anything that would feed our pride. Fall comes before pride. And this service should emphasize that. Of being a servant, a servant. And that's, I mean, who likes to wash feet? I mean, if you got your choice, if you're the servant, you rather serve dessert or wash the feet. Yeah. So, even though the washing the feet is probably it's the greatest sacrifice. So we see now that the Passover ultimately looks forward to the future. And he says there in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Luke 22, verse 15. Says here, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of this until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 18, and I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is the body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we see also that this will be fulfilled, when the process of redemption will be completed in the kingdom of God. Then it will be completed at that time. And we're still looking forward to that. You know, the Lamb will shepherd that. Christ's sacrifice and death reconciles us to God. We are actually saved by His life. The Passover covers the sins and the death penalty. But, of course, His life. That's the eating the bread, eating Christ, Him in us, we in Him. That's the saving process. But we couldn't have that if we were not forgiven of our sins. And you know, what a privilege it is to know about the Passover. To understand who and why we are to observe the Passover. So few, even those observing it, are not grasping what it means. To come to the understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And who He is. What He was, and it's what He's doing, and what He's willing to do. With all our physical wealth, how could we redeem ourselves or even our dearest person next to it? We can't bail ourselves out. We can't call the bail bond and get bail for our sins. We can't bail anyone out. So I would like to end this with Psalms Chapter 49. Psalms chapter 49, in verse 8 and 9, and also read verse 15. I'll start in verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, very costly, and it shall cease forever. That we should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. And then verse 15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. God is to be the one to redeem. We can't buy our way in. There's only one way, and that's through the sacrifice of Christ and the life of Christ. Christ's sacrifice is for the redemption of all mankind, and that's for eternity.